That's Dave. Dave, I need to see you before you go. Huh? I know, after the class is over. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and get started. I see everybody's eyes open. I'm going to do my best to keep you awake this morning. And first and second, Larry, first and second session. As you noticed in the bulletin on the front page, this afternoon is nap time if you didn't get enough sleep this morning. Okay, during church. So, anyway, hopefully this will be exciting enough. It will be a little different this morning, which is always scary. It's scarier for me than it is for you, probably. But anyway, before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and let us get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for all your blessings and for all your tests. And Father, this morning we want to lift up Sandra to you. We want to pray that your hand will be upon her. We ask you to bring healing to her body and be able to restore her back to full function. Father, we ask that you'll be with us this morning. Help us to understand your word and help us to use it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of you have asked about Sandra, and I just got a text. Okay, this is her daughter, and says she slept a lot more last night. This morning she seems to be about the same, haven't talked to the doctor yet. So that's the latest from Kari, her daughter. So anyway, we are taking a look at some specific schemes of the devil and what has he done. We've been tracking him through history. And tracking him through history, we end up in 2026, which is really kind of weird. But we've looked at some of his schemes. We looked at the way he started them. It says we are not ignorant of his schemes. The conference I went to in Houston last week was on spiritual warfare, of all things. And it was interesting to hear some of the comments and things that are made. Pretty well just the traditional view of the angelic conflict and what's going on. And that's pretty well where they left it. I sent out a link on the email to Andy Wood's hour at the conference that had to do with the historical basis, biblical basis for anti-Semitism. Where did it come from? And so there was a lot of comments there about, yeah, Israel's back in the land. They are back for a reason. Yes, there are Jews in Israel. Some of your modern commentators seems to have lost their mind on this whole thing and saying that those aren't really Jews in Israel and all this. And yet in 2017, at that conference, was a geneticist who had done the research. And he had over 200,000 DNA samples from people who lived in Israel. And half of those samples tracked back to Abraham. I mean, they're able to take the DNA stuff and figure out if it's real or not. So there's plenty of Jewish presence there in the land of Israel. Plus, my argument is, how would it come back and be called Israel if God wasn't in it? I mean, you can just look at that and go, no, Israel's a special name to God, and he's not gonna let his word go unnoticed. So here's Israel back in the land after a couple of thousand years, 1,878 years actually. So they were run out of the land in 70 A.D. They came back in 1948, and they are there today. Anti-Semitism is all about Satan, and which I'm always glad to see when I go through and teach it. I don't bring in a lot of stuff from other people, even though it does impact it. But whenever I am hearing guys there, and the result of their studies are almost identical to mine. That really is, it's, does me good. I don't know if it does anybody else any good, but they're saying basically the same thing. So what we find is that throughout history, the devil has been trying to take out the promised seed. Now, the promised seed starts with the promised seed of the woman back in the garden in Genesis 3. Okay, and then we saw the angelic infiltration in Genesis chapter 6, where he tried to wipe out the human race by genetics, and as a result, only 8 people made it through the flood. Then we find that after purging the earth, he told Noah and his sons to go and repopulate the earth. Now, 8 people came out of the ark, and that is attested to by Peter in the New Testament. It wasn't a local flood. There wasn't little pockets of people all around, left around the earth. No, there are flood stories that are found in every major civilization on planet Earth. Now, I find that interesting. Some would say that's just because they've had a lot of local floods over the course of 6,000 years. And then other people would say, no, they have a common source. And that common source was the flood, and the 8 people that came through it, and they passed these things on to people after the flood that eventually got dispersed into the whole world. The Tower of Babel plays a role in this. God confused the languages because man was headed in the wrong direction again. It's kind of like we have a tendency to do that. Okay? We're born with a sin nature. We have a trend away from God to begin with. So we have that sin nature, and that sin nature likes to sin. And that sin nature is inherently rebellious. Now, this is important for second session. When we get into that, because we're going to take a look at Islam. And why Islam? Have you noticed any problems with Islamic people over the last few decades? You know, there's a big reason that it's there. And sometimes we say, well, they're Muslims, we just don't like them. No. Do you know why? Because that's part of the question. Because if you don't know why, and you hear some, again, Christian commentators, then they're going to start telling you, well, we serve the same God, and that's a lie. Now, you've heard me say that many times, but why is it a lie, and how can we say that it's a lie? Now, they got scattered all over the earth. God decided to slow down these Babylonian thoughts from the Tower of Babel, but did not remove their sin nature. But the Babylonian thoughts, or how can we save ourselves? The Tower of Babel, they built a tower in the heavens. They were going to escape the flood, and if it came by again. So how were they able to do that? Now, these Babylonian thoughts were carried to all of the earth. So when you have the flood, and you have Shemam and Japheth, and you have them start to multiply again, and then approximately 150 to 200 years later, they reach such a point that God says, I'm going to confuse their languages, and I'm going to send them to these different parts of the earth. Now, we have 3 basic people groups. First of all is the Shemites, and they basically stayed in the Mesopotamian area. Okay, Mesopotamia. Potamia means waters, 2 rivers. Meso in the middle of 2 rivers is what Mesopotamia means. And you'll see that word in Britannica and World Book and a lot of other places. The Mesopotamian River Valley. Okay, now the Euphrates River is the southern river. The Tigris is the northern river. And that land in between the 2 rivers has had quite a history. Right now it's known as Iraq. So right in the middle of the so-called cradle of civilization, right in the middle of that, between those 2 rivers where a lot of it came from. Shemites stayed basically in that area. Tower of Babel was in that area. So some were scattered to the whole earth, and some just went a few hundred miles or less. Now, the Shemites basically stayed in the Mesopotamian area. The Japhethites, remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Japhethites basically went north and they went west. So the Japhethites went into Russia, okay, and they went into Europe. And they basically, that's where they went. And that's, this is not really arguable. Even the people that study anthropology and stuff like that, they basically say this is what happened. And it's interesting, the Tower of Babel, you know, the Bible is the only place that records the Tower of Babel in history. It's not recorded in other historical settings. So here is the Tower of Babel that we have in the Bible, and it's the most authentic and authoritative commentary on how people got to different parts of the globe. There aren't others to argue with. This is it. So the Japhethites basically went north and west, and the Hamites, the Hamitic group of people, went south. They went into Africa, and they went east off into India. It's kind of interesting because there you start finding mixtures of the Japhethites that went north and spread out, and then they start interacting with the Hamites, and so then you get different shades, if you might say, you get different shades of skin colors that come out of that from all of the interaction. So anyway, those three guys, from those three sons of Noah, that's basically where they went. My claim too is that all of the leftover languages went to India. They have more languages. They have the Bible in over 200 languages, and they're working on more. It's phenomenal to even think about. And the languages are similar, but not close enough. Some of them can speak Hindi. Hindi is the national language of India. Some can speak Hindi. Some can read Hindi, but can't speak it. And then you find people that can sit in a class that's taught in Hindi. They understand the vast majority of what's being taught there, but their native language is something else. So the languages they're quite interesting. Their alphabets are quite different. It's really a conglomerate of various languages there. Now, the application, okay, see, they were all thinking alike, right? And all their thoughts were evil, but he promised that he wouldn't flood the earth again. So what did he do? He spread them out. So the application is commonality of thought does not mean accuracy or truthfulness. Commonality of thought does not mean accuracy or truthfulness. Now, this lets us wonder about the democratic process. Okay? Do we need a commonality of thought on certain things? Yeah, but does commonality of thought guarantee accuracy? No. And we must remember that about a democracy. See, truth is not based on majority opinion. And yet that's why our founding fathers in their wisdom said, we want a democracy, but we don't want a democracy. Because they knew enough about ancient history and the Greeks, and they knew that when people were able to vote themselves money out of the public coffers, eventually they'd run out of money. So they set up a republic, which was a representative form of government. Democracies usually end up in mobocracy, and the mob is ruling, and they claim they have the truth. Now see, if you might remember from, I know it's early, remember from previous weeks about postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that they can make up their own truth, that they can determine what is truth, and the truth can change. That's why you see politicians changing so frequently and rapidly, is because they have decided, well, this is truth for me. Now, truth is truth. Whether it's for you or not is another question. So, commonality of thought does not guarantee or mean accuracy or truthfulness. Now, out of this dispersion came three significant civilizations. Three significant civilizations. And the first one is the Sumerians. The Sumerians stayed in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. That's where they were located. That land between the two rivers. The first ancient civilization that was there was the Sumerian Kingdom. And that'll take us that the flood is around 2300 BC. So this rose up after the Tower of Babel around 2100 BC. We're just kind of guessing at that starting point of that, and I'll talk more about that later, in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. So the Sumerians were there. Now, the Sumerians, basically, from their king list and all that other stuff, they say that the Sumerian kingdom started around 3000 BC. Now, when did the flood happen? 2300 BC. And you see what's happened when this stuff like this makes it into history books? People start saying, well, the Bible's inaccurate. Well, why is the Bible inaccurate? Well, it says everybody died but eight people, and yet the Sumerian kingdom started 800 years before Tower of Babel. So therefore, the flood must be local. See, this is part of where some of their reasoning comes from. Now, the Sumerians started there. The Egyptians went south into northeastern Africa. And we all pretty well know where Egypt is located now. We studied the pyramids back in grade school. And you're going to learn where Egypt is located, due south out of Jerusalem, and you end up in the land of Egypt. They believe that their kings started about 3000 BC. Again, this is based on reasoning, and the reasoning is quite faulty. Now, I'll briefly mention that, or I'll put you totally to sleep this morning. I don't want to do that if I go through all the whys and the wherefores and all that. And then the Chinese went to the Far East, and the Chinese think their culture started about 5000 BC. So you got three major civilizations that comes out of this, and they all think that their first king, as far back as their history goes, two of them think it's 3000 BC, and one of them think it's 5000 BC. And the problems with that is that they found king lists. Okay? And they found these king lists, and they decided these kings, they all ruled in order, in chronological order. Well, Donovan Courville, this is something we studied in seminary for over a year, and Donovan Courville realized that everything is connected to Egypt. Okay? The Egyptian chronology, if it's wrong, everything else is wrong, because everything else is connected to Egypt. And so he went and showed, and we used to, in seminary, if Dan Hardy was here, if I said Courville, he'd be, I mean, it was a trigger for us. We'd hear Courville, and all of us would go to sleep, because it was some of the most boring stuff you've ever read in your whole life. And it's about different kings of Egypt, but it goes through and it shows how these kings of Egypt didn't rule consecutively. Many of them ruled contemporaneously. Now, that's interesting because that shortens your chronology. They had five major cities in Egypt. They started in the north in the Delta region. They went all the way down to Elephantine in the south, in Alexandria. Five major cities that ruled out of Egypt. And he shows the connection. One time there was triplets. I'll just give you this example. One time there was triplets. And according to conventional chronology, the first triplet ruled for 80 years and died. Followed by the second triplet, who ruled for another 80 years and died. Followed by the third triplet, who ruled for another 80 years and died. Now, what's wrong with that scenario? Okay, that's kind of a wacky scenario. They all ruled at the same time in different parts of Egypt. Now, that shortens the chronology by 160 years all by itself. See, so that when Egypt is messed up, everything else is messed up. So we spent over a year really going through and seeing how he had aligned the different dynasties to show that there were tie points in the dynasties. And he gets, guess what? The first dynasty of Egypt, somewhere around 2100, 200 years after the flood. Now that makes sense. That's something that you can work with. When you change that, everything else changes. Sumer was about the same way. I have a paper. If any of you need problems going to sleep at night, send me a note, and I will send you the Sumerians. I went through the course, slept through most of it, taught it twice. My students slept through most of it. So anyway, the land of Sumer. Now, the Chinese went to the Far East, and they were a bunch of feudal kings. There's no way to figure out chronology on them. They didn't connect to Egypt or anybody else. They just put them down. Somebody says, hey, we can push it back farther and make the Bible look more wrong. So they started about 5,000 B.C. according to their history. Now, the application of this is just because educated humanity tries to change God's historical timelines does not mean they're correct. Now, the basic bottom line is Egypt and Sumer are about 800 years off. So if you are reading something and it says this king ruled 2700 B.C., then you can say, no, it's probably 1900 B.C. And you would be in a lot better position to make a statement like that. Now, all of them had their own system of worship for other gods. All of them had their own system for worship of other gods. The Egyptians had their system. In fact, the pharaohs had five names. They and I probably forget them all, which will help you stay awake. The son of Ra name, which is the sun, Ra's the sun god. The Sutenbot name. They had five different names. So that's why you can find some pharaohs that are called by one name and one thing and a different name and another, and it's the same pharaoh. So you have to use other things to connect the dots there. But they all had their own system of worship of gods. Now, some of the Shemites believed in one god known as Yahweh Elohim. And we know that, Larry. Some of the Shemites believed in one god known as Yahweh Elohim. That's the one that we know. So that's Genesis 11:27. This is Abraham, life of Abraham. And the first three verses of chapter 12 have to do with the Abrahamic covenant. Covenant that is still in operation and still in effect. Now, other Shemites, the Sumerians. See, this is a Semitic group of people because there were brothers and sisters and they were born to one another. They had a highly developed system of mythology, and they worshiped several gods. Now, the first dynasty of Sumer, interestingly enough, had rulers that supposedly lived for thousands of years. This is one of my papers back in seminary a long time ago in a galaxy far away. One of my papers was to rearrange the dynasties of Sumer so they would align with the biblical with biblical time frame. In other words, shrink them from 3000 BC to 2200 BC, which is about where they started. But the first dynasty of Sumer is probably a mythological dynasty that was the names of the first kings were brought through the flood by Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they got picked up and carried on. And I'll show you how bad they twisted stuff around worshiping other gods here in just a little bit. Now, the application is that Christianity is rooted in history, not ancient mythology. Ancient mythology frequently copied some history, but distorted it. Okay? That's frequently what ancient history did. This mythology has a historical kernel of truth. Something historical happened. And then they took it and started embellishing it. They started adding to it. And that's where we get all the different gods that come out of the different Greco-Roman religions and Sumerian religions and all this other stuff. Now, the Sumerians, Now, the Sumerians, I'm not going to take you through a full semester of Sumerian history, so don't panic on that. But this, what's happening this morning, and what I'm going to try to show, is how they took the truth of what the Scripture says and how it got twisted. Because Satan is a master at twisting things. Because if you look at... How many of you ever heard of Sumer before here? Okay, good. A lot of people... I never heard of Sumer until I went to seminary. I mean, it somehow got left out of my high school history classes. But so I find out about Sumer, and I find out there's a massive civilization that lasted for 800 years. Okay, that at one time basically was one of the strongest powers on planet Earth. And how did we never hear about it? Well, ancient Sumer is something else. Now, Sumerian deities were all related. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, maybe it's a distortion of that. Perhaps more than any other civilization, the main gods and goddesses of their pantheons are brothers and sisters. Now, where did Cain get his wife? That's something people like to try and trip you on. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, you know, it's interesting because Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters besides Cain and Abel. That's what it tells you about those early patriarchs. And so, for the first part, prior to the flood, they were permitted to marry brothers and sisters. Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. So it was permitted. It was changed under the Mosaic law and said, you don't do this stuff anymore. But to get things started, that's what happened. So what happened with the Sumerians? They picked it all up and they married their brothers and sisters, and they're the main gods and goddesses. These goddesses and gods were the manifestations of the natural world, both of the earth, the celestial sun, moon, and stars, Venus. And in it looks at some of the, what we're going to look at is 10 of the most important gods of the Sumerians. Now again, why do this? Because I'm not trying to bore you to tears. I'm trying to show you how Satan has been twisting the truth since the very beginning. He was twisting it for the Tower of Babel to have occurred. Okay? What went into these other civilizations? Why do we see these things going on today? Well, first of all, the first god of that we'll look at is Tiamat. The Sumerian god, also known as Nammu, it was the name of the primeval waters from which everything else in the world originated. Now, reading a statement like that, who was here first, God or planet Earth? Planet Earth, right? That was the name of the waters. So out of the waters on planet Earth came this, that she was the goddess. Now, some say that she was a creation goddess who arose from the sea to give birth to the earth, to heaven, and the first gods. See, so this is a viewpoint we've been looking at that is an atheistic viewpoint to begin with. God didn't create the heavens and the earth. The heavens and earth have always been here and created God. Now, see, that's the way things get twisted around. She gave birth to all these creatures. She was the mother of An and Ki, which is the personification of the earth and the sky. Now, I didn't put all these notes there in front of you this morning. But if you'd like more information, just send me an email and I'll send you my whole file. Okay, and you can read through, you get a little more information. I'm trying to keep you awake this morning, so we'll see how it goes. Now, An and Ki, according to the creation myths of Sumer, in the beginning of time, there was nothing but an endless sea called Nammu. See, that was Tiamat from the god before. Nammu gave birth to two deities, An and Ki. An was the god of the sky, and Ki, the goddess of the earth. Remember reading in Genesis 1 about how God separated the waters above from the waters below, and he put the, basically the sky in, the second heaven, the atmosphere as we know it. So what did they have? They had some of the truth, and yet they had twisted it around and turned these things into gods, is what they did. Now, together, the two produced a large variety of plants on earth. Didn't we read that in Genesis 1? He brought forth vegetation. All the other gods who later came into existence were the offspring of these. So here you got a big ocean. Here you got this big ocean. Out of this big ocean comes An and Ki. And out of An and Ki come all these other gods and goddesses. See? This is Sumerian mythology. This is what was developed 2,000 years before Christ. This is their belief system that we're looking at. An was the god of kings and the supreme source of all authority over the universe, which he had within himself. And together, the two produced a large variety of plants. All other gods who came into existence were the offspring of these two divinities and were named the Anunnaki. That means An and Ki, and they came forth from An and Ki. The most prominent of them was Enlil, the god of air, who was responsible for separating the heavens and the earth into two things. Okay? Separating them. Afterward, Ki became the domain of all of the siblings. The earth became the domain of all of the siblings. So I said An and Ki. These are depictions of them. Some people have played Dungeons and Dragons. These things are going to be familiar to them. I find it interesting that they took some of the ancient Sumerian god and goddess names and they turned them into figurines. You can actually buy figurines of some of these things online. Okay? So they're basically going back to the ancient gods to try and bring about this Dungeons and Dragons mentality of a seen world, an unseen world, and all this other stuff. Now, see, we have the Bible to go with, so we constantly go back there, but this is still what a lot of people believe. This is Mother Earth at work. An and Ki. Now, Enlil, he's a real handsome character, wasn't he? Enlil was the firstborn of An and Ki, and he was the god of wind, air, and storms. So you didn't want to make him mad or you get a tornado in your backyard. See, this is the god of the storms. According to legend, Enlil lived in complete darkness as the sun and moon had not yet been created. It took a while for God to put the lights in the sky, right? The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He wanted to find a solution to his sons. He asked Nana, the god of the moon, and Utu, the god of the sun, to brighten up the house. So Utu went on to become greater than his father. This Enlil was known as Supreme Lord, Creator, Father, and the Raging Storm. Sounds like a basketball team, doesn't it? Enlil became the protector of the Sumerian kings. So he's often described as a destructive and violent god, but according to most myths, he was a friendly and fatherly god. Okay? Enlil possessed an object called the Tablet of Destinies. Now, Tablet of Destinies sounds like the books were opened and then it was written. You know, that these are such subtle counterfeits of the truth. If you don't have the truth, it's easy to fall for them. Now, this Tablet of Destinies gave him power to decide the fate of all men and gods. See? Here's a counterfeit of God the Father is what it is. The Sumerian texts state that he used his powers responsibly and with benevolence, always watching over the well-being of humanity. See? Enlil is the counterfeit of the Lord God Himself. Then you find Inanna. Inanna, she is a real beauty, too. This is Inanna. She was regarded as the most important of the female deities of the ancient Sumerian pantheon. She was a goddess of love, beauty, sexuality, justice, and war. In most depictions, Inanna is shown wearing an elaborate headdress with horns, a long dress, and wings. She stands on a tethered lion and holds magical weapons in her hands. Have any of you ever heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh? Cool. All right. I'm glad it's a lot higher percentage than most audiences that you've heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh. We know the Flood of Noah. The Epic of Gilgamesh is the Sumerian counterpart to the Noahic Flood. See, they knew about the Flood. They knew about a universal Flood. They knew about what had happened. It tells the story of the descent of Inanna, this goddess, into the underworld, the shadow realm, a dark version of the other world where nobody was allowed to leave once they entered. However, Inanna promised the gatekeeper of the underworld she would send someone from above to take a place if she were allowed to enter. She had several candidates in mind, and when she saw a vision of her husband, Dumuzi, being entertained by female slaves, she sent demons to drag her husband to the underworld. And when this was done, she was allowed to get out of the underworld. So, this was a spiteful woman, to say the least, and he was a cheating husband, to say the least. And so, here is part of where the story goes. There's stories like this all over. The Denali Festival, have any of you heard of the Denali Festival from India? We were on a trip one time, myself and a couple other guys on a trip to India. We were in Delhi and they were having a festival, and it's like their 4th of July. And they have no restrictions on fireworks anywhere. So, and they have some big ones. So just about the time you're ready to take a bite out of your dinner, might get blasted. You kind of think it's really a war going on, but no, they're just celebrating Denali. And that happened because one of the Indian gods came and stole one of the Sri Lankan goddesses, took her back to India with him, and then one of the other ones from Sri Lanka went and got her and brought her back. And they're celebrating the fact that he brought her back. Now, that is, I may have that backwards, but I know it's those two countries, and that's part of why they don't like each other when they play soccer. Okay, they're still fighting that battle that was a mythological battle all the while. But this is part of some of the mythology that goes on. Utu. Utu was the Sumerian god of the sun, justice, truth, and morality. It's said that he returns every day in his chariot to brighten the lives of humankind. He's the god of the sun, see? So he comes up and brightens your eyes. And one of the things I'm going to predict, sadly, is there's going to be a whole lot of wrecks tomorrow going along I-40, eastbound, driving into the sun because you can't see anything. Okay? Thanks to our illustrious planners. Anyway, driving over here today, I almost couldn't see anything because it was just bright perfectly on the sunrise while I was trying to get over across here to church. And I have various sunglasses in my car, and none of them worked. So, anyway, and I forgot my baseball cap. So, usually in the baseball cap, I get it down. Utu. Now, Utu is often described as an old man and depicted brandishing a serrated knife. He's sometimes portrayed with rays of light radiating from his back and a weapon in his hand. He had many siblings, including his twin sister, Inanna. Now, Inanna's the one that got her husband drugged down to the underworld. Remember that? Because he was out fooling around with some other goddesses or something like that. So she took him out. Together, with her, it was responsibility to enforce divine justice in Mesopotamia. Now, how about Hammurabi? Have you ever heard of Hammurabi? The Code of Hammurabi? Hammurabi law code surfaced. We have good copies of it. Sumerians were good at recording things in a lot of ways, putting them into a library. Now, the Code of Hammurabi is what the liberals say Moses took the Mosaic Law from. They say it was already there, so the Hammurabi Law Code is what Moses stole it from and put it into the Mosaic Law. Now, when you get your chronology correct, you find out, see, Moses lived from 1525 to 1405. That's when Moses lived. He put the law code together somewhere between 80 and 120, his age of 80 to 120 years, somewhere between 1445 and 1405 is when he starts writing this law code down, and he gets it all there. So that's about 1400. Now, supposedly, Hammurabi lived in 1800, but actually, he's after Moses, which is interesting. It indicates Hammurabi stole his law code from Moses and not the other way around. When you get the chronology right, then you start seeing how much has been counterfeited, especially as you start looking into publications put together by liberals. Now, when Hammurabi carved his code of justice, it was Utu who supposedly gave the laws to the king. Now here's another one. Eresh-ki-gal. Eresh-ki-gal was the goddess of death. Okay. Death, doom, and the underworld. She was the sister of Inanna, the goddess of love and war, with whom she had a falling out at some point during her childhood. Anybody, any of you ladies ever fight with a sister? I don't need to ask that. Okay, don't need to ask that at all. Now, since then, Eresh-ki-gal has remained bitter and hostile. Okay? The goddess of the underworld is featured in a lot of myths, one of the most famous being the myth of Inanna's descent to the underworld. And when Inanna visited the underworld, she wanted to extend her powers. Eresh-ki-gal received her on the condition, you got to listen to this, that she remove one piece of clothing each time she passed through one of the seven doors of the underworld. Okay? By the time Inanna reached Eresh-ki-gal's temple, she was naked, and Eresh-ki-gal turned her into a corpse. And Enki, the god of wisdom, came to Inanna's rescue and brought her back to life. Now, these are some of the ancient myths that people take and twist them around. Enki, another fine, handsome-looking prince, Enki was Inanna's savior. He's the one that went in, and Enki was the god of water. He's also the god of male fertility and wisdom. Enki invented arts, crafts, magic, and every aspect of civilization itself. So what they've got, this multiplicity of gods, some of whom are fighting with each other, some of whom don't like each other, okay, and they have different attributes that they're trying to pull out of Jehovah Elohim, the Almighty God. Now, according to Sumerian, the Sumerian creation myth, she was also named Eridu Genesis. It was Enki who warned King Zayasudra of Shurupik at the time of the Great Flood to build a barge long enough so every animal and person would fit inside. So you start looking at ancient Sumer, and they have a flood myth. Flood myth is what everybody calls it, but it is a flood account, and it's not far off from what Noah wrote down in the book of Genesis. what Moses wrote down. I'm just testing you. How many animals did Moses take on the ark? None. Okay. Anyway, old joke. Here is a record of a man building a barge. So this is very close to Noah and what the Bible says about Noah. Their flood, though, lasted only 7 days and seven nights, after which Utu appeared in the sky and everything went back to normal. From that day on, Enki was worshipped as the savior of mankind. Enki is often portrayed as a man covered in fish skin. Out of that came the Philistine god known as Dagon, the fish god. On the seal, he's shown with two trees alongside him, which symbolize the female and male aspects of nature. He wears a conical hat, a flounced skirt, one with layers on it, and a stream of water flows into each of his shoulders. Okay, where do we get some of this other stuff that's coming out today? From a man dressed like a woman. Well, here it is in their ancient gods. Gula is also known as Ninkarak. She was the goddess of healing, as well as the patron saint of doctors. She was known by many names, and known as the Lady of Isin. They were originally names of various other goddesses. In addition to be a great doctoress, she was associated with pregnant women. She had the ability to treat diseases of infants, was skilled in using various surgical tools, such as scalpels, razors, lancets, and knives. Not only did she heal people, she used illness as a punishment for wrongdoers. Gula's iconography depicts her surrounded by stars with a dog. She was widely worshipped throughout Sumer, although her main cult center was at Isin, which is in modern-day Iraq. It's interesting that out of this plurality of gods, you end up in places today that only worship Allah. But yet still they followed some of this stuff. Nana, in Sumerian mythology, was the god of the moon and main astral deity, born to Enlil and Ninlil. Now, if you're looking for names for kids, there you go. Enlil and Ninlil, the god and goddess of air, respectively. And Nana's role was to bring light to the dark sky. Now, why did I mention her? She was the patron deity of the Mesopotamian city of Ur. Anybody ever heard of Ur? Where did Abraham come from? Ur of the Chaldees. Now, why did he leave? What about his parents? You study Terah, Abraham's father, and you find out that they were idolaters. Okay, what were they doing? Worshipping other gods, even though they were out of the line of Shem. And that's why God said, leave the land of your relatives. Where was it? Right there in that Sumerian kingdom. And actually, the Sumerian kingdom is what was ruling at that time. Okay? And he said, get out of there. Cross the river. Hebrew, cross over. Cross over the river and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Ninhursag is the last one. I know you're happy with that. But Ninhursag was also was the goddess of Adab, which is an ancient Sumerian city, and Kish, which is a part of the city-state located somewhere east of Babylon. See, ancient Babylon was located in this area. That's where the Tower of Babel was. When the dispersion happened, a lot of the Shemites stayed in that same basic area. She's sometimes depicted with an omega-shaped hair, a horned headdress, a tiered skirt. In some images of the goddess, she can be seen carrying a baton or a mace, and in others, she has a lion cub next to her on a leash. She's regarded as the guardian deity to the great Sumerian leaders. Now, out of Sumer, if we read the Bible, that's obviously what we should do. And the 11th point, Atana was one of the noted kings of Sumer. You go back and try to read anything about the kings, there's not a lot of information. But what you do find is that there's an interesting connection between Etana, the king of Sumer, and Nimrod, the biblical Nimrod. The paper I wrote a long time ago showed the proofs that Etana in the Sumerian king list was Nimrod, because he was an empire builder. That's who he was. You have very little about him, know very little, except that he was a great hunter before the Lord is what is called there. And Lugalzagezi, that won't even fit a crossword puzzle, will it? Lugalzagezi was the last king of Sumer and was conquered by Sargon of Akkad. Now, in going through this history, and I've tried to consolidate into less than an hour what you can easily spend a full semester studying and going through, it turns out that most of the other kings of Sumer were pretty conservative, straight-laced people, except for their sexual viewpoint on different things. But they were pretty straight people. And then you get down to this guy, and he's a socialist. So he basically took a kingdom that lasted about 800 years, turned it into a socialist kingdom, disarmed the military. Now, how wise is that? To disarm your military. Not good if you're going to try to be a world leader. And guess what? He was taken over by Sargon of Akkad, and before you know it, the old Babylonian Empire. It changed. And then the old Babylonians were defeated by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians were defeated in the time of Nebuchadnezzar by the new Babylonians. And then they were defeated. This is all in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. This is where it all started. And then the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians. And then the Persians was taken over by the Greeks, and the Greeks was taken over by the Romans. And that took us to the time of Christ. All of those civilizations became anti-Semitic. So what happens to anti-Semitic nations? It's not good. Now, point K, let's go through all the kings of Egypt. No. Okay. You can find plenty to read on that. The Egyptians also had their own religion, contained a lot of similarities with the religions of other cultures. It was an early assumption, and I mentioned that, that all these king lists that we found were consecutive in order, and yet they're not. Histories are off. They're out of kilter when you read about them in ancient history books. Interestingly, somebody does it called the Cambridge Ancient History. That's supposed to be the standard history book of ancient history. I actually owned a set at one time, the Cambridge Ancient History. It was a $500 set of books back when we were living on $300 a month. It was an interesting thing, and the Cambridge Ancient History had mistakes in it. And it was the standard work of ancient history. And they've had to redo it and rewrite some of it. One of which was the biblical accounts. And they said, well, these people didn't exist. And then they found out they did exist. And so once they found out they did exist, they had to go back and rewrite a complete volume of the Cambridge Ancient History, the Hittite Empire, mentioned by the scriptures. The Hittites, and then they said, well, they didn't exist. The Bible must be wrong. And God says, rope-a-dope. I got another one here. I got them on the ropes. They think they're pounding me into the ropes, and I'm not going to be able to get back up. And then guess what? They found the documentation for the Hittites, and they almost ruled the world at one time. So they had left out a major player in world history out of their Cambridge Ancient I'm the best history, and it was wrong. So what I have found, and I think what we all should know, is when the Bible says that it's right, okay, everything else needs to adjust. That's the way we need to look at ancient history. Now, these different types of mythologies and things, they are still around today. They've still taken form. The names of the gods may change based on different cultures, but they are basically the same thing that started back there at the Tower of Babel. And it all has to do with how can mankind save themselves? The answer to that is we can't. Let's pray. Father, it's a good day. We thank you for it. We thank you just for all your blessings, all your tests. We thank you for the privilege of living in this country. Father, we pray that you'll be with those who are facing difficulties and persecution today, those who are facing medical problems. And we just pray that your hand will supersede and superintend all of it. And we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.